into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for this letter from Paul to Timothy. Father, as we read it, we pray that you might fill us with faith and love and joy. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, you might know the story. The law is read in Jerusalem for the first time in a generation, and the people are cut to the heart as the words of the law expose their sin. But in the face of it, Nehemiah, their leader, says, "Go home, rejoice and feast. The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's a call for those people who have been convicted of their sin before God to nevertheless rejoice in the Lord. And it made me go, how is it possible for sinners? Where does such joy from the Lord come from? Many hundreds of years later, after that experience of the exiles in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy and the Ephesian church. And he writes as a man who knows what it means to be a sinner who has discovered that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he writes about it in a way that is very helpful for us. From chapter 1, verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy of Paul's own story. Like I said, it's personal. And he uses his story to illustrate the glory of the true gospel of Christ. As he reminds Timothy of his story, Paul highlights the beauty of Christ's mercy, the promise of Christ's mercy, and the right response to Christ's mercy. The beauty of Christ's mercy, the promise of Christ's mercy, the right response to Christ's mercy. So he paints for us, firstly, a picture of the beauty of Christ's mercy. Have a look from verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." You remember last week, Paul began the letter by reminding us that God had appointed him as an apostle of Christ. He is very thankful for that privilege. He is thankful that God gives him the strength to serve him in this weighty ministry as an apostle. And he is thankful, he says, that Christ judged him faithful for the task. At the moment, you'll know some of us are interviewing candidates to fill our associate pastor vacancy. And we're looking for the applicant who is best qualified for the task. And here it might sound like Paul is saying, Christ picked me as an apostle because I was best qualified for the task. But given what Paul goes on to say about himself, what does he call himself next? He says he's a blasphemer, yes. And what else does he say about himself? He calls himself the worst, a persecutor, violent man, the worst of sinners. He's going to go on to say all that about himself. So it cannot possibly be that he's going here, oh yes, God picked me because I was the best qualified. Paul is actually saying something more wonderful. He is saying something like, in his mercy, Christ counted me as faithful when I was anything but. And then Christ made me faithful for the task that he had entrusted to me. And this is what Paul is thankful for. And then Paul reflects on his story of it happening. So have a look from verse 13. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." If you know Acts chapter 9, you know Paul's story. He had been a Pharisee who zealously hunted down the first Christians. He had been complicit in the lynching of Stephen, the very first Christian killed for his faith. Back in those days, Paul had been a deeply religious man. But looking back, he calls himself a blasphemer because he'd actually been denying the truth of God and violently persecuting the church, which Christ considered his own body. And yet, Christ acted with mercy to this most obvious enemy of his. Even though Paul had done these terrible, terrible things, Christ didn't destroy him. Christ had mercy on him. He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. At the time, Paul thought that he was honouring God by his persecution of the church. He was acting in ignorance and unbelief. And we need to be a bit careful here. Paul's not saying he deserved mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. He's not excusing his sin here. That would again go against the whole thrust of the passage where he's calling himself the worst of sinners. But Paul is here pointing to the Old Testament idea that there are sins that are committed in ignorance, and then there is also sinning with a high hand. The Old Testament law recognized sins of ignorance, and it said that when the people repented of those sins, God would have mercy and accept their sin offerings as an atonement for their sin. But the law also spoke about sinning with a high hand. That's an image of raising a fist and shaking it at God. It is knowing what God says and understanding what God says, but not caring what he says and willfully rejecting it and pursuing the opposite. It is possible for us to harden ourselves against God to the point where we are sinning with a high hand, and the path to God's mercy is closed to us. But Paul's point is he hadn't reached that point, although as a Pharisee one does wonder how dangerously close to it he might have got. But there was then that day. He was travelling from Jerusalem to Damascus to do what? To launch an attack on the Christians there. But then the risen Jesus appeared before him and confronted him. On that road to Damascus, Christ had every power to destroy Paul, and he had every right to do so. Because of what Paul had done, that's what he deserved. But instead, the risen Christ acted in mercy and grace towards Paul. He says in verse 14, do you see it there? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly. Instead of showering down judgment on Paul, Christ poured out grace and kindness and mercy and generosity. He took his enemy and he told him he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's terrible blasphemies were forgiven because of what Christ had already done on the cross. But it wasn't just you're forgiven, go and sin no more. It was, I am going to give you this precious and privileged responsibility, and I'm going to give you the strength to carry it out. I'm not just going to cleanse you from your terrible guilt. I'm going to make you a key instrument in my saving mission in the world. Christ's grace and mercy were poured out on this blaspheming, violent persecutor in the most lavish abundance. And notice how this grace and mercy transformed Paul. What else? Do you see what else was poured out on Paul when God's grace was poured out on him abundantly? Do you see it in the second half of verse 14? Two things. What else was poured out on him? Faith and love. The faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, he says. After that encounter with the mercy of the risen Jesus, Paul's blasphemy is replaced by true faith, and his persecution and his violence are replaced by love. The gospel is a transforming power. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. If I know myself to be a sinner, saved by Christ's mercy and grace, then I cannot be unchanged by that fact. If he has done that for me, I must trust him. If he has done that for me, I must love him and want to be like him in love." Friends, do you see the beauty of Christ's mercy to you? Do you see the beauty of Christ's mercy to you? How is it changing you? When you find yourself face to face with something that the word of Christ clearly says, but which you struggle with, do you remember his mercy to you? Do you trust that a God like that, do you trust that he will only speak what is true and life-giving, even if sinners like you and me struggle to see the goodness of it from our narrow perspective and our limited vantage point? And so, trusting in his mercy, will you live the obedience of faith in those moments where you find it most challenging? What is that issue for you? Remember his mercy and have faith. When you find yourself face to face with someone who is difficult to love, maybe someone who's downright nasty, when you find yourself hurt by another brother or sister at church who should know better but has really let you down, do you remember the loving grace that Christ has abundantly poured out on you? And so, do you seek to respond to that hard-to-love person by attempting to act in gracious and loving ways towards them anyway? Who is that person for you? Remember Christ's mercy and love them as you have been loved. The mercy that is poured out on us at the cross is beautiful, and it must fill us with thanks. And the transforming power which that mercy can work in our lives, if we anchor our lives in it, it is also beautiful. The faith and the love that flow from a deep resting in the mercy of Christ is beautiful. As Paul reminds us of his own experience, he reminds us of the beauty of Christ's mercy. He also reminds us of the promise of Christ's mercy, the promise of Christ's mercy. In verse 15, he introduces a trustworthy saying, which is really the big idea that he's communicating in this section. There are times when a preacher struggles to identify what Paul's big idea is in a particular passage. Some of those sentences are very, very long. But this isn't one of those times. He highlights the big idea for us in verse 15. Look at verse 15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." It's like double bold, underlined, flashing lights. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Why did the eternal divine Son come into the world and take on human flesh? Why did he allow himself to be degraded and executed on a Roman cross to save sinners? This is what Christ humbled and humiliated and sacrificed himself for, to save sinners. He humbled and humiliated and sacrificed himself so that people who deserve hell could receive heaven. And Paul is including his own example to remind us that even the worst of sinners can be saved from what our sin deserves. Look at verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul had sinned in the most obvious, undeniable way. He had opposed the will of God at the most fundamental level. God had sent his Son into the world as Saviour and raised him as Lord, and Paul had furiously persecuted anyone who dared to claim that was true or who tried to share that with the world. If Christ would save him, then there is nobody beyond the reach of Christ's mercy. This is the promise of Christ's mercy. It is strong enough to reach even to the worst of sinners. It is strong enough to reach me and you. It may be that there are some listening today who have done shameful and wicked things in their life. Maybe you have kept them secret from everybody else, but you know, and you know he knows. And it may be that you've never sought Christ's forgiveness and mercy and salvation because you thought your sin was too great. Maybe actually you have sought Christ's forgiveness and salvation. Maybe you have asked for his mercy and given him your faith and your love, but maybe you live with a nagging question about whether he really has dealt with the sin in your life. Maybe it just seems too big for him to have just wiped it out and dealt with it, and you're just not sure. Paul wants you to know the unlimited capacity of Christ's patience and mercy and grace. If Christ could deal with Paul's sin, then Christ can deal with your sin. If you will believe on him, you will receive eternal life. If you have believed on him, you have received eternal life. That means your sin is entirely atoned for, because that's the only grounds on which anybody could possibly enter eternal life. Whatever guilt you may hang on to, let go of it, because Christ has washed it all away and God does not see it anymore. If God has erased it, what business could you possibly have hanging on to it? And if you are the person who's been hanging back from trusting in Jesus because it just seems too good to be true, then hear him very clearly. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you believe on him, if you give him your trust and ask for his mercy, you will receive eternal life. You will receive your place in his family. You will have the right to look on God as your loving heavenly Father, and your future is resurrection on the day that this world is reborn. And that is true no matter what you have done in your past, no matter what you've been into. The Christ who gave his mercy to Paul offers his mercy to you. This is the great promise of Christ's mercy. Don't wallow in your sin anymore. Don't do that. Pray to him, ask him for his mercy. Pledge him your faith and your love, and receive the eternal life that Paul received, and enter into the life of love and faith that Paul entered into. Do it today. And if you do, or if you have, maybe many years ago, you will find days when the devil comes to try and demoralise you and wound you so that you fall off the path of faith and love. There will be days when the flesh gets the better of you and you fall into sin. Days when the devil comes to accuse and to say, "See, you're still a sinner." On those days, you need to raise the shield of faith and grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you need to strike back at the devil. And you need to say, "I am a sinner, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the worst of them." If we have truly seen, as Paul saw, the beauty of Christ's mercy and the promise of Christ's mercy, then we cannot help but offer the right response to Christ's mercy. We cannot help but discover the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. See the response Paul gives from verse 17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." If I've really seen the beauty and the promise of Christ's mercy, then I must be moved to praise the divine King who so abundantly pours out his mercy on me. I must be moved to honour him and glorify him and boast in him. I must be moved to celebrate him and rejoice in him. Faith is the right response to Christ's mercy to sinners. Love is the right response to Christ's mercy to sinners. Joyous praise is also the right response to Christ's mercy to sinners. It's one of those moments that we find scattered through Paul's letters where he is so moved by the truth that he's writing about God's mercy that he can't help but break out into what we call doxology, praise to God. He can't help but express the joy of the Lord, which is his strength. If we want to share in those moments in our lives, then we need to dwell regularly and deeply in the great message of Christ's grace, as Paul did. This is why Paul is urging Timothy to silence the false teachers at Ephesus. He is urging him to fight for the soul of this church because the teachers and the church had stopped leading them to dwell regularly and deeply in the great message of Christ's mercy and grace, and instead they were wasting people's time on useless speculations and stories. Friends, I urge you to begin every day dwelling in the gospel of Christ's mercy. Devote the beginning of each day to the word of Christ and prayer, and kindle the fire of joy in that mercy. If you're a Christian husband and father, gather your family for time spent in the word of Christ and prayer each day, and kindle the fire of joy in his mercy. Do this, gather on the Lord's Day as we do each week to spend time in the Word of Christ and prayer to kindle the fire of joy in his mercy. Paul rejoiced in Christ so naturally and so richly because he spent so much of his time reminding himself and others of the beauty and the promise of the mercy of Christ. If we want the same joyous results in our lives, we have to follow his example. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We pray that as we reflect on that truth, and on the reality of our own sin and what it deserves, we pray that it will open our eyes in new and fresh ways to the beauty of the mercy of Christ. That he hung on that cross to take people deserving of hell and to bring them himself instead to the blessing of heaven. Father, this is mercy and grace. May it strike us deeply. May it touch our hearts. May we see it as beautiful. And Father, may we rejoice in it, but also in the one who would do it. Father, we pray that you move us to see the beauty and the glory of his character. Father, we pray that you move us to be filled with faith in him and love for him, and a love for others that reflects our love for him. Father, we pray that we might be a church that has this gospel at its heart, that never lets go of it, that never moves away from it, that never grows so familiar with it that we lose the joy of the Lord that it provokes in those who truly see it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.